Good morning, saints. Welcome. Glad you're here. We're just going to jump right in this morning. We've been talking about maturity. We've been looking these past few weeks about what does it mean for Christians to become more mature and how important that really is. Our young adults group on Thursdays has been looking at this exact same topic the last few weeks, more specifically talking about what is growth and what are obstacles and hindrances that stop us from growing. It is something that we feel is so important that the church should be thinking about. And by our church, I mean every Christian. Any Christian who says, Jesus is my Lord and follows him should be growing. That we should be growing closer to Jesus. That we should be following him more and more in our lives. That we should be becoming more mature in our knowledge of God. More mature in our character, our wisdom, our faith, our serving and our selflessness, our evangelism, all of these areas that the life of a Christian is one of growth, one of moving more into maturity as we try to emulate more and more the character and the nature of our God. But it isn't automatic. And I love Kenny's observation on this, that Kenny notices that there is this assumption that we have that just because we're getting older, ergo, we're becoming more mature. But that's not the case. That is a bad assumption, that effort and intentionality is needed to grow. That is not an automatic process of simply growing older in age. And Ken posed this question to me the other week that's been rattling around in my head. That he said, what are the things in life that actually lead to the biggest spiritual growth? And not generally speaking, but for you individually as a person, when you look back on your life, how have you actually seen yourself grow? Like specifically, what has caused growth in your life? And as I've examined this question and reflected on it and thought about it, I realize that every moment in my life when I have seen considerable growth, it is always preceded by the reading of God's word. That God's word, as I look back on my life, has always been the impetus for growth in my life. When I first became a Christian, I just remember pouring through scripture and seeing just my knowledge and understanding of God grow, and it would shape the way that I lived in high school. I remember in college when things were tough, and I would hide in my closet and pore over God's word, and I grew so much as I learned how to handle adversity and to shoulder on in life seeking after God. To this very day, and I'm going to touch a few more examples a little bit later, that I look over my life and I have seen that when I am growing, when my walk with Jesus is developing and becoming more mature, it is because I've spent time in the Word of God. It's not the only way we grow. I want to be clear. It is not the only way that we grow, but it is a big way. It is a big part of life that because we listen to God, we grow. And I think this is evident just in the nature of being humans. This makes sense because whenever we spend a lot of time with someone, we develop because of their influence on our lives. The more that we learn about someone, the more that it shapes us. I haven't even been married a year yet, but I have learned my wife's heart for interior design. Now, honestly, I don't care about interior design. I don't care about decorations. I grew up with four siblings, and if my mom ever put decorations on the wall, they'd be busted by a ball a couple days later being chucked around the house. But as I have gotten to know my wife, and as in the midst of conversations and observations and comments that she's made, I've started to learn what she likes just because of our time spent together. And I feel so proud about this, that I was the one that picked out our microwave stand. That I was on OfferUp looking around for one, and I saw one that was listed, and I said, this is what my wife likes. This is the type of design that she likes, and I showed it to her, and I was right. I've never felt so vindicated in my life that I knew what my wife would want for our house, and that's our microwave stand. But it's because I spent time with her. And this is true of all of life, all of relationships, not just romantic ones. The more that you spend time with someone, the more that you hear what they think, the more that you listen to their instruction and their input, the more that you hear stories about their life and what they've done, the more it shapes your own mind. As Proverbs says, He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. The people we hang around with, the influence they have on us, shapes the way we think. And so if we want to grow to maturity, especially in our faith, our spiritual maturity, then we have got to spend more time with God and listen to what he is saying to us. We have got to know his stories of what he has done and know how he acts. We need to listen to his instruction and his rebuke so that it shapes us on this path of growth and maturity. And so today, I want us to look at the A to Z's of God's Word. Everything we need to know about reading the Word of God. And that's not a joke this morning. I'm not being cute. We are literally going to look at the A to Z's, because we are going to look at an acrostic poem. I don't know if you guys remember these from elementary schools. We do them with kids where you write out your name vertically, and then you got to put an adjective next to each letter of your name to describe yourself. You know, like B for baseball, E for elastic, N for nocturnal. You get the idea. But we're not the only ones who do this with elementary school students. The ancient Hebrews did this as well in their own poetry, that they would take every letter from their alphabet and they would write a song using the framework of an acrostic poem to write a song to sing to the Lord. That they would do this for two reasons. And the first reason was just to aid in memorization, that you know the next line because you know the next letter of the alphabet. But it was also a way of suggesting that this is everything that can be said about a given topic. The A to Z's, or in the Hebrew alphabet, the Alephs to the Tavs. And so we're going to look today at the longest chapter in the entire Bible, Psalm 119. It is a very lengthy acrostic poem. It has 22 sections because in the Hebrew alphabet, they only have 22 letters. But basically, it's sections of 8 lines. And the first 8 lines are all with the first letter of the alphabet. The next 8 lines, the next stanza, are the next letter of the alphabet. And it does this the whole way through for 22 sections. It's a very long chapter, 176 verses. In the interest of time, we're not going to look at every section in this chapter. I didn't feel that a 22-point sermon with very similar points was the best way to go through this book. But what we're going to do today is to see the overall theme and message of Psalm 119 as we look at highlights that I think really reveal and teach us that if we want to grow, if we want to mature in our faith, we have got to spend time in the Word of God. And so let's open up to Psalm 119. It's pretty close, smack dab in the middle of your Bible. We'll have it up on the screen above as well. Psalm 119. And we're going to start in verse 1. Psalm 119, and we're going to read 4 stanzas today. So here's stanza 1, the Aleph stanza, the A stanza. Here is the word of the Lord. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. And then the psalm starts off with the A's. The Aleph, which you see at the top of the Bible, is to let us know what's going on in this chapter. But every couplet, every sentence, basically, every verse, starts with this letter. And it shows us the desire of the psalmist, the individual writing this psalm, that he first starts off with the truth, some truth statements about how life works. And it's this truth about the ones who are blessed. Who are the blessed in life? They are the ones whose walks are blameless. They are the ones who keep God's statutes and seek him with all their hearts. This is what it means to be blessed. Do you want to know who the blessed are in life? It's the ones who follow the instruction of the Lord. Now, this word blessed is not implying that everything in their life goes perfectly. but it's the fact that they are living life the way that God intended it, and that this is the best possible life because this is how humans are supposed to live. And what is this way? What is the blessed way? It's following the law of the Lord. And that word law is a very dynamic word. It has the implications of instruction and law and teaching. But this psalm is going to use actually 8 different words to describe the law of the Lord. And we actually read some of them in this first stanza. And here are the 8 words that run through this entire psalm. You're going to hear the word law, statutes, ways, precepts, decrees, commands, words, and promise. And they're all synonyms because it's a poem. You can't use the same word over and over. You've got to vary your language. You can't use the same word 176 times, which is how many times this psalm uses these words. I counted twice. But this is the uber clear focus of this psalm, that we need to focus on God's word. God's word, God's instruction, his decrees and statutes and commands, that this is what this psalm is focused on. And we need to see the A to the Z of God's word and how wonderful the word of life is for every area of life. But I love how this first stanza is structured, because it opens in the first 4 verses, the first half, and they're all statements of truth. Truth statements about the psalmist recognizing what it means to be blameless and blessed is to follow the word of the God. But look at verse 5. There's this shift in verse 5 because he realized he doesn't always do this. Verse 5, he says, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees." That he is honest with himself and he's honest before God about what he recognizes is true and the standard and where he is right now. That's emotional honesty. We looked a few weeks ago at how the Psalms really bring about this idea of emotional honesty and being truthful in your relationship with God and telling him where we're really at. But our psalmist recognizes this gap between the standard where he should be and where he is at. And the cry of this first stanza is to say, I want to get there. I want to be that blessed person. I want to be the one that walks in all the ways of the Lord, and I recognize that I need to grow, I need to mature, and to develop in my walk with Jesus. And this is the cry of our church. This is what we've been talking about the last few weeks, this same heart cry that our psalmist is writing in Psalm 119, that we recognize how important it is that as Christians we grow and mature, and that we resonate with this psalmist crying out, Oh, that my ways were steadfast. Oh, that I could make it to the mature believer that I know God has called me to be. And so that's how this psalm opens. A psalm about the word of God. And the first step is to look and say, God, I want to grow. I want to learn more about your word. And so how do we do it? What's the solution? How do we move from knowing God's word to living it out? Section 2. The B section, the bait section. Verse 9. How? How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This is probably the most famous section of this psalm, in particular verses 9 through 11, because it's about this big question of how do we grow? And it uses the picture, it's all through the wisdom literature, of the young person, the young man or the young woman, saying, how do we develop our young people? How do we train them up to be mature Christ followers? To immerse them in the word of God. How do you live according to the word of God? You have got to become a student of his teaching. That this is how young people grow. This is the solution to the blessed life. Look at the overriding theme of this section that runs through this entire thing, that it is a commitment to learning. It is a commitment to becoming a student, or to use the New Testament word, a disciple. I need to learn at the feet of Jesus. And so how do we do that? It runs all the way through here. Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart. A reference, I think, to memorization. I hide it in my heart. I know it so well. I memorize it and commit it to memory so that I know God's word in order that I might not sin against him. More than that, it's this asking of God, right? This humble petition, recognition that we need to grow in verse 12, right? Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees, to have that humble attitude of a student who recognizes there's more to learn. And then verse 13, it takes repetition. With my lips, I recount all of the laws that I am repeating. I am recounting. I am actually telling other people what I'm learning, that it takes repetition as a student. And then into verse 15, I meditate on your precepts. And I love this word meditation. It's such a good capture of what it means to be a student. It means to muse over, to murmur. It's this idea of filling up your mind constantly with the Word of God, chewing it over and over and over as we mine the depths of God's Word. I don't know if you guys have ever eaten an Otter Pop, but they're amazing, especially in the summer. But there's different ways to eat the Otter Pop. Some people, right, they just chew it down. But some people suck on Otter Pops, and it's always kind of fun. I always waver. Sometimes I chew, and sometimes I'll suck through an Otter Pop. But when you suck through an Otter Pop, right, you suck it, and you kind of suck all the flavor out. And you're kind of left with a little ice stick. But there's always a little bit left. There's always a little bit of blue raspberry left in that mostly white ice. And so you suck again, and you get a little more of the flavor in your mouth. And you do it one more time, and a little more comes out. And that this is such a good picture of meditation. It's this to muse over, to chew it up again and again, to suck out the depth of God's word. That this is what it means to meditate. To suck up every last ounce of what God is trying to teach through his word. I started this morning saying that as I've examined my own life, I have seen how the word of God has really helped me grow. But it's not just me saying that. This is what God is saying. This is what his word is saying. How do you seek after Jesus? How do you grow in your development as a Christian to walk after Jesus right behind him? You have to listen to what he says. You have to study his word. You have to be a student. God knows that it is so important for humans to have direct communication from God that he wrote it down so that we would have it forever. This is why we emphasize the word of God. But I want to look at the last verse in this section, verse 16. It says that we delight. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. And I'm guessing that you read that and this thought pops in your mind. I don't always delight in God's word. And to be honest, I don't either. That there are times when, you know, I'm trying just emotionally honest, I don't always delight in reading the word of God. There's times when it seems more of a burden. I have to do this. I don't have this sense of delight. And so what do I do in those moments? The things that I've learned is I've tried to change my perspective. That reading God's word is not just something that I'm supposed to do, or it's a good practice to do, but I remind my soul that this is Jesus actually communicating to me. That if I open this book, if I crack it open, that I will actually hear the words of Jesus. And that perspective change for me has been so helpful in moving something that can sometimes feel like a burden to something that I take delight in. And time again, as I read this book, and I realize just how spot on it is, how accurately it paints the truth about life and reality, about myself and the world around me. And I marvel at how wise God is. And I can delight in this book as time goes on, because the more and more I read it and more I realize how accurately it presents the way life really is, the more I trust this book. That God wants us to delight in his word because he wants to communicate with us. And so we need to be students. This is how we grow. Next section. Verse 17. Be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am not a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your law at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are accursed, those who stray from your commands. Remove from me their scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Yeah, this shift in the third stanza is a change, because so far the psalm has been pretty positive, confident, upbeat. But here we get this mood shift, because our psalmist is now examining the word of God in times of instability. That, like I said, we're getting the A's to Z's, every situation about reading the word of God. And our author, our psalmist, is recognizing that we are strangers on this earth. This earth is corrupted. The arrogant and the accursed are all around him. That earthly rulers are slandering God's servants. That it is a vulnerable time, and our psalmist recognizes the instability and vulnerability of life. And so what does he do? What is his solution in that vulnerability? He runs to the word of God. While those who do evil are plotting against him, he is going to meditate on the decrees of God. And again, this is just such an accurate picture of reality, about how life really is. That God made a perfect world, and it has been corrupted by mankind's sin. That this world is broken, it's filled with the wicked, and if we are honest, the wicked just isn't outside of us, but it dwells in our hearts as well. And until Jesus returns to this earth, we are strangers on earth, longing for our true home. And that in this time, while we long and we're waiting for the arrival of the full kingdom of God, there are so many different voices calling out to us. And the question our psalmist is asking is, what voices are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the voices of the world, of the sinful nature, of the devil? Or are we going to listen to the voice of God? We know what our psalmist chooses. He chooses to listen to the voice of God. He recognizes he is a stranger, and so he isn't going to listen to the voices that aren't from his true home. He isn't going to listen to the slander of his enemies. He is going to listen for God's word. And again, the same theme runs through, that he is going to delight in God's word in spite of the vulnerability that he is feeling. I love verse 24. Your statutes are my delight. More than that, they are my counselors. That when our psalmist needs to make a decision, the voice he is going to listen to is the voice of God. Where we spend our time influences us. The voices that we choose to listen to are the voices that influence us. It's inevitable. Let me give you some examples. If all you do is spend your time listening to sports radio, guess what? Their hot takes are going to become your hot takes. If you only listen to one political commentator, if you only listen to one viewpoint, your view of politics is going to be shaped by what you hear. If you only read sappy love stories and listen to entertainment news, your views of romance and love are going to be shaped by those influences. That's why our psalmist spends so much time in the Word of God. He wants his counselor to be God, not anything else in this world. He wants to drown out bad voices with a better voice. We take in so much garbage from this world. We need to drink from pure living water, the words of God. And to this day, this is how I see so much of my personal growth. That when I see myself growing, it's because I'm letting God's word influence the way that I live and the way that I think. I know that I am influenced by the things that I listen to, by the people I hang out with, by what I'm hearing around me. And so I have to make sure in my walk with Jesus that I am constantly listening to his voice. It's how I've seen change in my life, and I could give you a lot of stories, but just 2 weeks ago, I was reading through the book of Acts. I was like, I'm going to read through the whole book of Acts in a short period of time. And it was awesome just to pour through the book of Acts and to be amazed by God's word once again, But this thing that jumped out at me a few weeks ago of reading through the book of Acts was just how bold, how shameless the apostles were to tell others about Jesus. Everywhere they went, it didn't matter where they go. It didn't matter if they were being persecuted. It didn't matter if they were in church. It didn't matter if they were in the marketplace, if they were talking to leaders of the state, if they were in jail. They wouldn't shut up about Jesus. And because I read through the book of Acts, that and in pretty quick time, it really shaped my mind because I kept thinking about it. Wow, the apostles, Peter, Silas, Paul, these guys were so bold in talking about Jesus. And because I read through the book, it was on my mind. And so I was at the soup kitchen that Saturday, and I just kept having the apostles' boldness pop into my mind. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to be bold. And so every time I was doing a task at the soup kitchen when I was relatively near somewhere, whether that was putting together utensils and silverware for people to use, or whether I was sorting through food or packaging it up, every time I was near someone, I would try to have spiritual conversations with them. And it was awesome. It was so great that I got to share Jesus a little bit with a few different people that I was working with at the soup kitchen. But the reason I did that is not because I'm a pastor. It's not because I'm a Christian. Not because I'm supposed to do it. It's because God's word was on my mind, was my influence, and I wanted to live that out. That I let God's word in this moment shape my mind, be the voice of influence in the way that I live. And I got to see a little bit of fruit, and I got to grow a little bit more in my faith. I know that I've got a lot to grow and a lot to do in my walk with Jesus, but it's God's word that shapes me, not just in one area of evangelism, but I see it in character or in how to speak or how to live a moral life or how to love for others or how to speak to others. All of these things have grown in my life because it started with the Word of God. When God's Word is fresh on our mind, when His Word is loud in our ears, it is the strongest influence in our lives. We see growth. How do we grow in our faith? We meditate on God's Word so it becomes our counselor. There's a lot of other stanzas we could look at. There's quite a few I wanted to touch, but I want to end on this one. So let's flip over a few sections to section 105, to verse 105, the noon section. Psalm 119, 105. Here's this stanza about the Word of God. Your Word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your Word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I love this section. This section of this poem, of this song, looks at the path of life. Now, this is a common metaphor used all through the wisdom sections of the Bible, heavily in Proverbs. And Ken mentioned this 2 weeks ago about this running theme, about the idea that the path of life, that we're on this journey and this path that Scripture uses as a metaphor. But since we're on the path of life, we need help. We need help on the path of life. How do you make it safely along the path of life? Because the path isn't safe. The journey of life is not a safe journey. The psalmist knows this. As we read through this section, he brings up all these ideas or all these pictures of why it's not a safe path that he mentions in verse 107. He has suffered much that he needs his life to be preserved because it's a dangerous path. That in verse 109, he says, I constantly take my life in my hands. And this is a beautiful Hebrew image of an open palm. That quite like literally the word for hand is an open palm. And the idea is a Hebrew metaphor that in an open palm, if something's sitting on your palm, it's not safe. If something sitting in your palm can be swatted away or knocked off or grabbed out of your hand, and to be in an open palm, if you put your life on an open palm, that's not a particularly safe place to be. Safe is being in a closed fist. This is not safe. That your life is in your hands, that's not a secure place to be, that enemies can come and attack you. And then not only that, but the wicked have set a snare for me. Verse 110, your enemies are, in the metaphorical sense, your enemies are laying traps, that they're setting out nets along the path to trip up your feet and to cause you to stumble. That the journey along the path of life is fraught with danger, especially in our spiritual walk with Jesus. How do we make it through? How do you walk safely and securely through the path of life to make it to the end? You need a light. You need a lamp. Or to use a 21st century equivalent, you need a flashlight. You need something to illuminate the way, to show you the pitfalls, to show you the correct way to go, to show you how you can stay along the path that follows Jesus to the very end, because that's where our psalmist wants to get. Look at the end, verse 112. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. How do you make it to the end well? How do you make it to the end, a lifetime of pursuing Jesus? You need the Word of God as your light, a light to show you the path ahead, a light to show you where to take your steps as you walk along the path of life. And the mature person doesn't forget God's Word, but uses them to safely navigate through this life. When we examine our lives, I think we resonate, I know I do, with that psalmist at the very beginning, that first section, that we recognize we don't live up to God's standards. We recognize that we have room to grow and to mature, and that God has given us a resource better than anything else, his very words, his communicative act to us to show us the way that we ought to go, to show us what it looks like to become a mature person. And I want to be as real with you as I am with myself, that my time is a direct reflection of what I value. I realize that so much that if I break down my time, I look at how I spend my days and how I use my time, it reveals the things I really care about. And I realize that I talk about God's Word, and I do love God's Word, but my time doesn't always reflect that, which shows me actually the reality of my heart. That about a month ago, I realized that I was reading God's Word only after I had exhausted everything else that I like to do. That was kind of the last thing on my agenda of things to do. And I realized that was a reflection of my true heart, of how I really actually valued God's Word. And so these past few weeks, I've been making changes. I've prioritized God's Word, and it's been awesome. I've just seen these last month or so, right, my mind being shaped by God's Word, learning more about Him, but also seeing it change the way that I live and the way that I act. And I know that there's a lot to grow. I know that I've got a long journey ahead to make it to the end, but this is the type of life that I want to live, that I actually believe that the road is fraught with danger and I need the Word of God to help me walk it safely. And that shows up in the way that I spend my time. This is the desire of God for everyone, to grow and to mature. And He's given us His Word to help us grow. I don't want this to fall on jaded ears this morning. I don't want us to just gloss over this message, gloss over Psalm 119 because we already know we should read the Bible. Christians have been talking about that for millennia. But I want to ask you the same question I ask myself. What does your time reveal that you value? Our motivation toward God's Word has to change. It isn't a chore. It isn't just something to do. It is a necessity to being a follower of Jesus. It is Jesus speaking directly to you. It is a conversation that the God of the universe actually has something to say to you. I know we all like to converse with others, so why not converse with Jesus? Not only that, it is essential. It is vital for the growth of a believer. To be a Christian means, quite literally, in Jesus' own words, to be a disciple, which means to be a student or an apprentice. And you can't be a student or an apprentice if you aren't learning from your teacher. It doesn't make sense to be a student but not to be actually learning under your teacher. That Jesus is still speaking through this book. And if we call ourselves disciples, if we call ourselves students of Jesus, then we've got to listen to the voice of our teacher. It's how we grow It's how we mature. It's how we walk faithfully to the very end, because we listen to Jesus and let it shape our minds. And this morning, I leave you with those wonderful words in that last section we looked at, that God's word is a lamp for our feet, is a light for our path. So let's turn it on and let's follow Jesus to the very end, to full maturity. Let's pray. Lord, right now, God, I love your word. I get so excited about your words, but I recognize that this life is tough and there are so many other voices and influences, and Lord, and our own evil hearts desire things that aren't of you. And so, Lord, first I confess that we aren't always the people. I am not always the person that wants to hear from you. But Lord, I want to be. Lord, I want to say, oh, that my ways were in perfect ordinance with your commands. So God, I cry out for our church this morning that we would be people that love your word, that spend time in your word, that let your word influence the way that we live and the things that we do and the way that we grow. God, that we would be a church that's just crazy about hearing from you and letting you speak into our lives. And that we can look back down the road a month later and a year later and 10 years later and see how your word has led us to even greater maturity and a deeper discipleship of following after you. Lord, we love you and we need your spirit. Lord, change and give us that motivation so that we can cry out with this psalmist that we delight in your word day and night. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.